is guarding the heart, and this kind of follows, or guarding the mind, this kind of follows guarding the heart, because we said last week the heart and the soul are one and the two, and the soul represents the conscience, the will, the emotions, and the mind. And so we're going to deal with guarding the mind. Understanding, not only guarding the mind, but disciplining how we think. You know, a lot of people don't deal with this. I've not dealt with it. I've said, well, we need to change our thinking, but you know, our thought process is a major part of our life, and we're going to look at that this evening, and just how major that is. And the ability to control and discipline our thought life, it is possible. It is doable, because God would not command us to do something that he knew that was absolutely impossible. But how do we do it, and how do we understand that? Dr. Coomer has a booklet back there on the thought life of the Christian, and it's a good book. I'll probably pick a verse or two. I may say some things in there, but I'm going to be dealing with more than what's in that book. Some of the, now here's how. I didn't put in my outline tonight because it would be like this morning. I get about halfway done, and I got to give you the rest. And I want to try to be done here by 7 o'clock tonight. And I am having troubles. I'm sorry. I'm not sure why I'm having troubles with that tonight. Do you know why? Is that, that's what, is
there?
Back there?
Yeah, that might be an update as well.
How do you update that?
I didn't get that far.
Kind of like my sermon tonight. This is what you need to know, but I don't know how to do it. Okay, well, we will see if that's what we need to do. Yeah, it shouldn't be. Remind me to check that out this week if you could, tomorrow or Tuesday with that. So, but anyway, he has some things, and then we're going to cover just some foundational principles about our thought life. The Bible has a lot of passages on thinking, thoughts, thought, imaginations, what you know, just a vast number of verses. We're going to look at a few of them, and then we're going to look at the whole concept of the impact of our thought life. And I said trying to control and deal with our thought life. I'd read an article, it's been some time ago, but the monks that would be in the monasteries, I mean, they are away from all of the exposure of the world. They struggled with evil thought life. And one of the ways that they would try to control their thought life is they would stick their hand in the fire on the candle and burn it, and the pain, and it would change their process of thinking. Now, I don't think God intended self-mutilation or self-harm as a means of controlling our thought life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, and as we consider this very important subject, Lord, help me, guide me, and use this lesson tonight to teach your truth and help everyone. And Lord, that we will be able to have a thought life that is pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, I'm going to start with number one and consider some of these passages that we have. If that changes, point at it so I can try to, I'm not watching behind me all the time as to what's happening. But let's turn to Proverbs 23:7, and we're going to look at seven verses here, eight verses, and look at these principles, and then we're going to look at the application of what they mean. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so the first thing that we need to understand about our thought life, that how or what you think determines what you become. Often people have said, you are what you eat. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know that I like that principle. But This is a biblical truism. You become what you think. Now, we may be able to mask it, we may be able to suppress it, but sooner or later, our thought life is going to have a major impact on who we are and what we are and what we do. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I never had thought about this in these terms before, but in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." And what caused all the wickedness? Sin. What caused all the sin?
Rebellion.
What produced the rebellion? Michael?
Thoughts.
Every imagination, that's your thought life, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what produced such a wicked society. Now, we understand the sin nature and rebellion against God and all of that. But why do people rebel against God? Because they think they don't need God. They think they know better than God. And so as I look at this, you know, I always thought about that imagination of the thoughts. Only wicked, always, continually. I mean, there's an awful lot of inclusive and extreme adjective, adverbs, all of the descriptive words that are in there. But come back to the thought life. What do you think is the thought life of the American culture? It's pretty wicked. We see before the flood, one of the things, now God's not going to judge it with a flood again, but one of the things that precipitated such a wicked, evil society found its birth in the minds of the people. This is how crucial our thought life is. Then Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 18. Starting with verse 16, God says there's six things, yea, seven things that I hate. What's the number one thing God hates? A proud look, pride. But then you get to the number four on that list. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's a wicked thought life is what he's talking about there. Number four, on the seven things that God has identified that he absolutely hates, is a wicked thought life. So now as I step back and I start to think, there it goes again. Everything is impacted by our thought life. As I think about this, every time I have an evil thought, God hates it. That's something that God absolutely hates. And because you go back, and because humanity had only evil thoughts that precipitated such an evil and wicked society, he had to destroy it by the flood. And so it's number four on God's hate list. Then letter D, turn to Ezekiel. And these are some things that we learn. Like I said, there's probably several hundred, at least 200 to 300 verses that I have gone through and looked at, glanced at or stopped and read, that deal with the thought life. Ezekiel chapter 11 in verse 5. And this is when Ezekiel was prophesying to the people, and in verse 5, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." How many things does it say he knows that comes into your mind?
Everyone.
Whoa. Ouch. He knows every one of them. And so here's something else we know about the thought life. He knows the things that come into your mind and every one of them. Now, let me explain this. There's a difference between temptation and sin. You can be enticed with a temptation and say no and walk away from it, and that's not sin. Likewise, with the impulse of a thought. A thought can enter your mind, but if you say no, and I'm not going to dwell on it, it's not sin. What you do with the thought, once it, kind of like dandelions, they just shoot up and out and it's there. What you do with that thought then determines whether it's sin or not with that. And quite frankly, where you focus, and we'll talk about the influences of our thought life, will determine how much those thoughts may come to your mind. All right, let's go to the next one. Letter E, and Romans 12:2, most of us can quote. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And here's something else that we learn about what God tells us to do with and what we understand in our relationship with God about our thought life. It says here, as a believer in Christ, we are commanded to renew our minds. That means to change them. You'll find that in Ephesians 4:23, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4:23, by renewing the spirit of your mind, or by renewing your mind, it uses that same concept. And then bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. I did not underline that on there, but to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations. When bad imaginations show up, cast them down, get rid of them. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So in every thought that is in opposition to God and in the principles and the truths and what's right with God, everything that's in opposition, casting it down. And then it says, and bring into captivity how much of your thought life? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now here is the command that is given, that God does expect us to control our thought life. All right, let's go to the next one. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the word of God is the key tool for examining and changing our thought life. And so that would be the word of God is the key tool for examining and changing our thought life. And then one more until we go into working with some graphics and some application. Turn to 1 John. We're close to 1 John right now. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. And that's talking about living in the presence of God and living with the living presence of God, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let me ask you this. And here he's talking to believers. Why would a believer be ashamed at the coming of Christ and at the appearing of Christ? Why would we as a believer be ashamed to, you know, here's the rapture and now we're ushered into the presence and then there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of believers. Why would we be ashamed at that point? Because we have unconfessed sin. Do you know what he says? We can have that meeting with confidence and not be ashamed. Most unconfessed sin is unconfessed because we willfully choose to unconfess it. No, not confess it. Not to confess it and to harbor it. And that goes for our thought life as well. And so it is possible to have a prayer life and a Christian life that we may be able to meet him at his appearance with confidence. Now, I'm not going to say that we are going to have perfect confidence and have nothing to be ashamed of. But it ought to be lesser than more. And as believers, we ought to strive to have it much lesser. That may not be good English. As opposed to much more. And then Psalm, 139, verse 23. Because we can have confidence, 139 and verse 23, just as our last song that we sung, and I was thinking about that as we were singing it, because in there it says, search me. Now, let me see how the melody goes, but it was talking about search me. And in verse 23 it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and what?
Know my thoughts.
And you know what? He already knows every one of them. But this is an honest acknowledgement and admission that God knows our every thoughts, and we're not ashamed to let God search it. Here are some key passages that deal with biblical principles in our thought life. Now, what I want to do is I want to demonstrate this evening just how much our thought life impacts every part of our life. And unfortunately, my drawing is going to be a little bit. But you know, let's say this is our brain. I don't know if that's how you would draw a brain. Now, if you're too far back, some of these may not be real visible and you may need to move forward. I can't make it any larger up there. But here's our thought life. And our thought life impacts every aspect of our life. Obviously, and I've got a list there. It impacts our thoughts. It impacts our emotions. How does our thought life impact our emotional life? Yes. If we think we've been wronged, and maybe we have, and we think about the wrong, we become angry. All right. Our thought life, if we're proud, if we have a proud thoughts, it's going to impact our emotions with that. All right. It's going to impact our will, or you can call it your choices. It's going to impact your attitude. I was watching a little bit of football, and then when a commercial came on, I muted it. And so I don't know the whole gist of the commercial that was there. But it looked like they were having a major crisis, and they needed a password to secure things. And the lead officer had to give his password, and his password was, "I hate my job." And it went on the big screen for everybody to see. And after he puts it, he holds his head down, and everybody's looking at him like, oh, no. You know what? Your thought life determines your attitudes. And it's going to determine your attitude about everything. It's going to determine your attitude, and well, we'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes. It's going to impact your words. It's going to impact your conscience. You see, the Bible talks about teaching our conscience. It also talks about a seared conscience. And it's your thought life that will determine what happens with your conscience. I told you probably multiple times, but it's the best illustration I know, maybe the only one I know. But when I was pastoring at Morrill, went in and visited a gal, probably late 20s, maybe early 30s, somewhere in her 20s maybe. But she had lived a very, very wicked life, drugs, immorality, and just everything. And I was related to somebody in our church and was asked to go make a visit. And when I was there and chatting with her, I made the comment, I says, I cannot imagine the guilt you're probably dealing with. And she looked at me cold, stone-faced and says, well, I don't feel guilty about it. And with any one of these things that she'd been involved in, I would have horrible guilt. You see, God's word teaches our conscience, and our thought life will guide our conscience. And so your thought life will determine and impact, do a great deal to impact and influence your conscience. And then one other is your actions and behavior. And so you see, your thought life, it's going to impact every one of these things in your life. I didn't get that one down there. It's going to impact every one of those. That's your whole being, who you are. And this reveals just how crucial your thought life is. Because it's going to impact every one of these aspects about who you are as a person. Now let's go down. And number three, our thought life impacts every aspect of our life and living. Not only of our being, but then as our being, what does it do to our life? And here again, let me come back and have our little brain bubble here in our thought life. Our thought life determines our likes and dislike. Mike Z, what vehicles do you like and not like?
Vehicles?
Yes. I won't take it personal.
Like one that runs.
Me too. You see, our thought life. And we'll look at the influences that influence our thought life. Now for me, I like the GM. There are ones I don't like. But it's my thought life that determines that. Lisa. Yeah, you're the only Lisa. You look at me. Yeah. What foods do you like and don't like? Liver. Yeah. Like peanut butter. All right. Now, some of that does have to do with the palate and certain physical things. But a lot of times it has to do with what we grow up with, learn to like, and learn not to like. I remember as a kid, I did not like vegetables. And my mom would make me eat vegetables. You're going to have to eat vegetables. And the ones I did not like was broccoli and cauliflower. And I know you would never guess this about your preacher, but there was this ornery stubbornness about me as a child that after I had to eat them about so much and so long, I got so I liked them. But I was stubborn enough not to let my mom know it for a while. And so she'd put them on, and I'd look, and, oh, good, we got that. But then when it come, do I have to take these? Yes, you do. Okay. Do I have to eat them? Yes, you have to eat them. Good. But I wouldn't tell her that. You see, our likes and dislikes in our thought life with that. Let me see some other things. Rebecca, what color do you like? What color do you not like?
I like green and I hate pink.
Like green and hate pink. All right. You see, our likes and dislikes are all determined by our thought life. Here is another one. What about your choice of work? This comes back to our thought life. Now, sometimes, out of necessity, you have to work a job, whether you like it or you don't like it, but you got to have a job to pay the bills. And I've been there, done that. But if there's two things in my life that I ever had a passion to do or to be a part of. One was either to have my own ranch, or the other was to preach the Bible. I didn't leave, you know, people leave the ranch. When it comes to ranch life or farm life, either you love it or you hate it. And a lot of people left it because they hated it. Others left it because they couldn't afford, they went broke or financially, you know, the economy broke them out of the deal. And the economy may be doing that to a bunch of them again over this next year or two. I didn't leave it because I hated it. I loved it. I loved ranch life. I loved working cattle. I didn't mind doing fencing, and I enjoyed haying and those kinds of things. But that's what I grew up. But that's impacted by my thought life. Now, somebody else is going to enjoy a different type of work. Now, I enjoy pastoring. I love preaching. I love studying. I think it's so exciting to spend time searching and studying the scriptures, and God gives you the message, and you put it together, and you can preach it. I just absolutely love that. But you see, your thought life will determine a lot. Now, there's not a lot of things that I'll agree with Dr. Hiles, but he did say some good things when I went to his pastor school. And he said this: every time you get ready to preach, think about this. About the time in your life when you surrendered to the call of preaching and you couldn't wait till you got to preach. And when you couldn't wait to study and be prepared and preach the word. He says, I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how tough of a week it's been. I don't care how bad the problems are all. He says, think about that. And I do from time to time. You see, your thought life impacts not only your choice of work, but your attitude towards the work you do. And so here we see that thought life just really hits about everything. Let me deal with, oh, what happened here? Where'd that color come from? I don't like yellow for that. Let's go back to black. I don't know if I'm going to get this one spelled. Traumatic event. And you see, each one of these are impacted by your thought life. We have a couple of veterans, or no, more than a couple of veterans here that have been involved in some pretty difficult things in combat duty. And we're not going to deal the whole story there. But how do you get over traumatic events? There have been women who have been brutally assaulted. Some recover well from it and go on and live a very healthy life. Some never recover and live their life with bitterness. You know what the key difference in those cases are? Thought life. Where are you going to dwell in your thought life? Now, let me add this. There's more to the serious traumatic events. And there is a difference between a single traumatic event as opposed to a long season of traumatic events. Do understand that. But in every case, to a certain extent, it is your thought life that is going to impact your level of recovery that comes out of that. And we could go on. And so, number two, our thought life impacts every aspect of our being. Thoughts, emotions, conscience, will, attitude, words, actions, behavior. And here we see how our thought life, and I mean, we could go down and have an extended list of everything about life that is impacted by your thought life. These are just some samplings of what we're dealing with, of just how widespread our thought life is. Now, the next thing I want to deal with is our thought life is affected by multiple influences. There are several things that influence our thought life. You see, our thought life influences our life, but there's things that influences our thought life as well. What are some things that influence our thought life? Yes.
Media.
Health. Peers. Events. All right. Now, here's the ones that I have listed. The flesh. It impacts your thought life. This is what's already in you. In Galatians chapter 5, I think it starts with verse 18, it gives a whole list, and we'll be looking there in just a few minutes. But what are some things that are a part of the flesh? That's in every one of us.
Lust. An honest desire to get ahead and get out of hand.
Okay, ambition.
Ambition.
And with that, we could put covetousness. Greed and covetousness. If ambition, there's a godly ambition and there's a fleshly ambition with that. Okay, I'm going to put covet and greed there. I mean, that's inside every one of them. What's something else that's inside everyone? The works of the flesh. Anybody?
Anger.
What's the number one thing God hates?
Pride.
And like I said, there's a lengthy list. And we're not going to get them all there. But you see, these are in the flesh, and they influence how you think. Lust, and we have 82 that have been listed that impact, and of course it includes some of these others, but anger, pride, that's in every one of us. If we did not have any other influence, these would be the primary influences in our life, in our thinking, which then would impact our life. It would impact our attitude, it would impact our emotions, it would impact our conscience. It would impact our choices if this was the only thing. And so we need to understand that the flesh is impacting our thought life. Now here's another one. Instruction. Lost part of that one. Instruction. that impacts our thought life. Now, it can be good or bad. And I'm not talking so much in moral value, but we can be told how to do things that's absolutely wrong. If you ask me how to make pancakes, and I say, well, you take 5 pounds of flour, 3 pounds of baking soda, 2 teaspoons of milk, put it all in a big pot, and then put it in the oven at 500 degrees for 2 days. I forgot the egg. the number of the insurance company when the house burns down. Yes. See, that's bad instructions. Maybe I just don't flat know how to make pancakes, and I'm guessing at it, and I'm giving you bad instructions. I'm not malicious about it. You ask me, well, this is what I'm thinking. Maybe that's how you ought to make pancakes. That's bad instructions. You can have good instructions. It won't take time. I'm running out of time again. Okay, you can have righteous or evil instruction. Colossians, Proverbs 19. I need to, Eli, would you take Proverbs 19:27? And then Max, would you look up Colossians 2:8? And we'll come back to that on, okay, Proverbs 19:27.
Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge.
All right. There, we're actually commanded not to willfully listen to instruction that will cause you to disobey God or to doubt God. That's a direct command. Colossians 2:8. Give just a couple of minutes. That deals with some other things about instruction.
That's it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
All right. Now, here in the New Testament, we are warned of the dangers of listening to instruction that is rooted in the philosophy and the rudiments of this world. And so, instruction. What we're taught. I had a great math teacher for one grade. And I forget which, Mrs. Carr, 7th grade, 8th grade. She made it come alive. I understood how to do algebra and all of that. She made it very clear how to take step one, step two, and come up with your answers and how to work with all of that. And then I had some other teachers. The other ones were coaches that didn't want to be teachers but had to teach because that's how the budget worked in the public school. They could be an assistant coach, but they had to teach so many classes. They didn't want to be in there, and that was probably the better class they could teach. And if that was the best class they could teach, they're lousy teachers. And it was so hard to learn under them. But you see, being taught, we're instructed. Here's another one. Exposure. Intended. Unintended. So, you know, sometimes we find ourselves exposed to things that I didn't need to see that. I didn't want to see that. And unfortunately, it'll probably be something you'll never forget in your life. You see, our thought life is influenced by that. I remember between my junior and senior year in high school, took the citizenship short course and always have trouble getting that one out clear. And it was the 4-H. There was 40 of us 4-Hers that went from Lincoln County, Nebraska to Washington, D.C. And it was a 2-week tour. And we went clear up into Niagara Falls. We had several stops, and we spent a week in Washington at the National 4-H Center, had breakfast with our congressman and different things. And when we were in New York City, They said we were going to Radio City Music Hall. I thought we were going to a symphony or an orchestra. And that sounded kind of impressive. I mean, they were so scared of us going from the motel that they all had us pair up and hold hands and stay together, almost like a chain gang, to get from the motel to the Radio City Music Hall. And in one of the student or one of the 4-H'ers' room, it is believed that there was bloodstains on the carpet. And so that was an interesting stay into New York. But we went to Radio City Music Hall thinking we were going to see a symphony or something like that. It was a movie. I had no intentions of going to a movie. If I had known it was going to be a movie, I'd have stayed back at the motel room and I would have protested going. Not only was it a movie, but it showed some things that nobody ought to see. You know, sometimes we are exposed to things unintendedly, and you never forget them. Now, there's a lot of things that we are exposed to that we purposely expose ourselves to. Some good, some just life, some we should have had a better purpose. And you see, all these things we expose ourselves to, that influences our thought life. Then I have one more, and that is creative imagination. That can be good, it can be bad. You see, you go back into Genesis 6:5, and it was their evil imaginations that brought the wicked life and the judgment of God by the flood. But it could also be good creative imagination. Can you imagine the Wright brothers imagining how they could fly? You see, our imagination can be used for constructive things. We see this, we learn this, we see this, we learn this, we are taught this, we learn this, and then we put it together with our imaginative juices of thinking, and out comes a plane from the old shop. But our imaginative thinking can either be good or bad, but it influences how we're going to think. And so we see that our thinking influences our total life, and everything around us plus what's in us influences our thinking. I knew I didn't want to add more to this, and so we're going to go with that next one and get a little of that, and then we will stop and come back and finish next week. Your responses in life and living reveal the master of your life. Somebody look up Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19, and then somebody look up Galatians 5:22. Who'll do Galatians 5:19? Okay, Doreen, Galatians 5:19. I need Galatians 5:22 and 23. Okay, Michael. And then I also need Philippians 4:8 and 9. Do I have another volunteer? Okay, Hannah. Now then, your responses in life and living reveal the master of your life. It reveals the focus of your thought life. Is it self-centered or Christ-centered? Is it flesh-centered or spirit-centered? I need one more. Who'll look to Proverbs 6:18? Okay, Eli. Romans 6:15, 16, and down through about, I believe, 18 or 19, it talks about you're the servant who you choose. You used to choose sin, and now that you're saved, you should choose righteousness, but you're the servant. As a believer, you can choose which you're going to serve. And so our life, our attitudes, our emotions, our words, our actions, our conscience, all of that, which is determined by our thought life is going to be determined which master we choose to serve. Proverbs 6:18.
At heart, the devices of a man are
swift in running to mischief.
Okay. And so here we're going to look at what's in the problem in the heart. What's in your heart? In Galatians, now as a believer, that's not a very good looking heart, but it'll work for tonight. I'm going to cut it in half. And on one half, we have the flesh. And on the other half, we have the spirit. Okay. Now in Galatians chapter 5, what's in the heart? Give me a list of what's in that heart. Starts with, what is it, verse 19? Just give me the list of the things that are there, one by one, so I can write them down. Okay, hold up a minute. Over here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. What's the next one? Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. Okay, I can't spell heresy tonight. How do you spell heresy? I can't even spell.
H-E-R-S-I?
Heresies, there we go. Okay, draw a blank on that. That's in the flesh. Now, what's in the spirit? Galatians 5:22. Okay. And temperance. Against such there is no law. Then you go to Philippians 4:8-9, and we're commanded to think on certain things. And what are those things? Okay. That's what's in the spirit. Now let's go to the thought life. Where your focus or who your servant is. Let me do something different there. Is going to determine your thought life. You see, wherever you put your focus, if it's on the spirit. Now let's take a couple of things, because where your thought life is focused will determine your words, your attitudes, your actions. You see, wherever that's focused, what's going to come out is your words, actions, choices, emotions. Words, action, choices, emotions. See which one I am forgetting out of all of those. Attitude. And your will, which is choices, that come out. Now, let's do this. Let's say your thought life is focused on the flesh. And that's your master. You find yourself in bad traffic. Yeah, that's not going to work. What's going to come out in your words? Don't say them. Is it going to be good or bad?
Filthy.
Huh?
It'll be filthy.
It'll either be filthy or, at minimum, it'll be unkind. At worst, filthy, and at minimum, unkind. Let's say you get a bad report from the doctor. If your master is the flesh, and that's where your focus is in your thought life, what's going to come out with your emotions? Anybody?
Bitterness.
Worry.
Anger.
Now let's try something a little different because we're out of time. 10 minutes ago. Let's say here's your focus. Now, let's come back to this one. You're in bad traffic. What? If this is your focus and this is your spirit, what is going to come out of your mouth?
Prayers.
Prayers?
Concern.
Concern. What about you go to the doctor and get a bad doctor's report? What's going to be? What's going to come out of your emotions? And what's going to be your attitude? Peace. What else?
Trust
or faith? You see, your thought life controls your being and everything in your life. There are at least four major influences that determines your thought life. And it depends on whether you choose to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. And we're not talking just about Sunday or just about when everybody's seeing you. We're talking about your perpetual life. If your focus is, let's go with this one. If your focus is over here, then when the issues of life come into you, your thought life is going to reveal who your master is. It'll expose it. It's going to reveal whether you're walking after the flesh or walking after the spirit. By contrast, let me take this one. No, let me take this one. You won't like this, Rebecca, but I'm going to use pink. If you're a servant of the Spirit, and that's your master, and that's your focus in your thought life as to how you govern your thought life, it's going to determine how you respond to all the issues of life. And you can put whatever issue you have, whether it be a traumatic event, whether it be, now that doesn't mean that all goes away, but it will help you in being able to deal with it, where your focus is. Now, something that I want to add, I think I have one more, no I don't. Since our thought life is so controlling of all issues of life, then we understand God's command to renew our thinking and to bring every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ. Now, here's this last thought I wanted to bring up. Do understand that controlling and changing our thought life is not. Add the word not in there. Exactly simple, and not a one-time event. It's a lifetime of choices. And a couple of things, and let me close with these two things. They say it takes about 21 days to either develop a habit or break an old habit and change it to a new habit. If you're struggling with a thought life problem, you're going to need 21 consecutive days, if this is true, to work renewing how you think. Now, some things are going to be instantaneously. But in your perpetual thought life, when there's nothing happening and all you're doing is thinking about thinking, and just the meandering of your thought life, to be able to change that, it'll take typically a minimum of 21 days to change the discipline and the habit of your thought life. I understand there's also a physical aspect about it. Again, it's been a few years ago since I read the article, but in the article, it said for memory, in trying to memorize things and for memory, the more you think about something, it puts in a given thing. Let's say you're working on memorizing John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you're working on that. It puts one of those micro creases in the brain. And if you consecutively keep thinking on it for your memory, it continues to put that crease into a little deeper crease in the brain. And that's part of the memory process of what it does. And I can understand this because there at the ranch, we had the clay hills. There was all of these trails. The cattle had been going up and down for years. And not only that, but with some water washing it out. I mean, there were trails in those clay hills where you're about this wide, just wide enough for a cow to be able to walk through. And it could be this deep. It could be, we've had some this deep. They may be this deep. But it's where they repeatedly would go through and it would cut that trail. And in essence, it's saying the more you think about it, it puts that crease in the brain. Now, the humorous side about it, I've come to the conclusion these aren't wrinkles coming. I've been memorizing lots of things and I've got these creases and it's starting to collapse into those creases. No, just joking. But the idea is, if you want to reroute the cattle, you've got to begin filling in those trails and help them cut a different crease. And so there is the physical aspect as well as the spiritual aspect in renewing our mind. But you know what? It is doable. Next week we'll come back. And we'll look at some more steps as to how can we successfully have the renewing of our mind. Father, we come to you this evening and thank you for this lesson. I hope it has been helpful. I hope it has taught us and give us an understanding of our thought life. And Father, I pray that we would grow in this grace so that when we stand before you, we'll not be ashamed, but we can have confidence even in our thought life. In Jesus' name, amen.